34, the first 12 verses, and then 24 to 31. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and violated her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Get me this girl as my wife." When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the fields with his livestock, so he kept quiet about it until they came home. Then Shechem's father, Hamor, went out to talk with Jacob. Now Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. They were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us, give us your daughters, and take our daughter for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the girl as my wife." Now moving down to verse 24. All the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But they replied, "Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute?" Now, a reading from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." This is God's word.
Well, just before I start, I want to give a little testimony to the Holy Spirit. I feel like songs speak a better message, or at least as good a message as I will speak today. And those songs were chosen by Mark today, not by me. So that's the Holy Spirit. And Amy, imagining ourselves in the scripture, I have that in here. The Bethel theme fits right in. And then last week, Dana stole my thunder. But that meant that several of you asked me this week about my scripture and you were praying for me. So thank you, all of you, and thank you, Holy Spirit. Well, isn't this story just delightful? It just gets worse and worse. You know, in the days of Noah, God regretted creating people because all of them were bad and getting worse. And it's happening all over again. There's nothing new under the sun. What makes it even more heartbreaking, though, is that these are God's chosen ones, the descendants of Abraham, the friend of God, who received the promises to be a blessing to the nations, now killing a whole town off in a violent overreaction for revenge. This is grief upon grief for us and for God. Well, I don't know how many of you remember your junior high or high school English classes. Some of you are young enough. But do you remember the elements of story? They are setting, character, plot, theme, conflict. I thought dialogue, but I didn't find that online. Anyway, I thought I'd begin to approach this story by analyzing a few of these elements and see if we gain some insight. So first, the setting. It's a rural family camp just outside the Canaanite town of Shechem. Jacob was on his way to Bethel, and I'm saying it that way because El is a name for God, so Bethel means something about God. Because God had told him in a dream, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Well, if you would look at a map from the Old Testament times, from your Bible atlas, you'll see that Shechem is not far from Bethel, but we don't know why Jacob didn't go all the way. But it turns out to be a disastrous decision. The setting in time is maybe Jacob's middle years. He's been through a lot. But most recently, he's running away from his in-laws in Padam Aram back to his homeland. He's wrestled with God and prevailed in receiving a blessing, and he's met his brother in a surprising scene of reconciliation. God is calling him to something new. As for characters, the story begins with Jacob's daughter, Dinah. She's around 15 years old. In that culture, 15 was a marriageable age. In our culture, it's an unmanageable age. Maybe in theirs too. We don't know much about Dinah, but one detail the narrator points out right at the start is that she is the daughter of Jacob's unloved wife. Maybe that will be meaningful when we examine the plot. Jacob, we know pretty well by now. He's a deceiver, and he's been deceived. But God recently changed his name to Israel. He's Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son, the one through whom God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham. In spite of a limp following the wrestling match with the Lord, we would think he's in a position of strength, spiritually and otherwise. But strangely here, Jacob is passive and unemotional, not really invested in what's going on. He defers to his sons and is ignorant of their plans. In the end, rather than strength, Jacob speaks out of fear. Clearly, he still has a ways to go in learning to trust God. Shechem is the son of the leader of the city, Hamor. Throughout the story, Shechem and his father act jointly with each other. In that, they serve as a contrast to Jacob and his sons. Shechem is a Hivite, one of the tribes in Canaan. They are pagan idolaters. In our story, he is a rapist, but Shechem is the most respected man in their town, which may tell you something about the people who live there. He and his father also act deceitfully in their dealings. At this point in the story, we know little about Dinah's brothers, except a few weeks ago, we heard their birth stories and all the conflict that surrounded them. That's a definite clue as to how the family will function, that is, with dysfunction as they grow up. And the narrator distinguishes two of Dinah's full brothers from all of the rest of the brothers, full and half, in this incident. They are rightly incensed at the way their sister has been treated. But they, too, act with deception and then turn to terrible violence to exact revenge. all of the characters are flawed. Of course, they're human. What else has God got to work with? But there's very little here to emulate in our own lives. So this sets the stage for the plot, which is a tragic episode in the history of our ancestors. We skipped over some of the verses in the middle, so I'll try to fill in the blanks where necessary. Right off the bat, Dinah goes out to see the women of the city. To us, this sounds innocent and even friendly, but in the Bible, for a young woman to go out among the city is improper. She was going unchaperoned to mingle with the Canaanite women and potentially meet their brothers or sons, the very thing that Abraham feared. Remember when he needed a wife for Isaac and he was adamant that the servant go find someone from their own clan? And Jacob, too, when he ran from his brother, ran to that same family where he found his wives, Rachel and Leah. Later, God would command Israel not to intermarry with the pagan nations around them. Considering how close Jacob set up camp to Shechem, his disinterest in Dinah and her age, is it any wonder she went out looking for friends among the nearby people? And of course, she catches the eye of Shechem. Maybe she's a little bit exotic. At the very least, she's the new kid in town, but maybe even a bit foreign. He's attracted and goes after her. What her attitude toward him is, we have no idea. But the narrator is clear. Shechem rapes her. The narrator does make a point of telling us Shechem falls in love with Dinah and really does want to marry her, but not until after he violates her. Yet he genuinely wants her for his wife, and he tells his father to get her for him. Jacob hears about the incident, but does nothing. He waits for his sons to come home from the fields, and in the meantime, Hamor and Shechem come to Jacob to ask for Dinah's hand in marriage. When the brothers come in, they hear about the rape, and they are rightfully infuriated. But they don't seem to let on, and soon Shechem begins negotiating with them rather than with Jacob. Hamor proposes that the two groups intermarry and settle down together. He promises that Israel and his children could trade there, join in the economy of the city. Shechem presses his case, offering any amount they choose for a bride price. But he never apologizes to Jacob or Dinah's brother for his brutal act. He is unrepentant. The brothers never name an amount of money, but they insist that if they're going to integrate, the Shechemites must be circumcised. It would not be right for them otherwise. Circumcision is the covenant sign between Israel and God. There were other tribes and cultures who practiced circumcision, but for Israel, it was an imperative to their good standing with God. But the brothers had no thought of bringing these people into the covenant relationship they had with the one true God. They were using circumcision as a ploy to make the men weak so they could overpower them. Hamor and Shechem surprisingly agree. They go to the leading men of the town and convince them to be circumcised, where they engage in a deception of their own. They don't own up to the truth that they're asking for this so that Shechem can marry Dinah. And they don't admit they told Jacob's sons that they could buy property there. Instead, they tell the men their intention is to assimilate Jacob's family into their culture and economy, saying, won't their livestock, their property, and all their animals become ours? Their status adds weight to their argument, which seems good to the men. And so they all agree. And that's how it comes to be that all of the Shechemite men who would ordinarily be ready to fight are weak with pain all at the same time. They are easy prey for Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, who go in and kill not just Shechem and his family, but all the men of the town. And only now do we find out that Dinah had been in Shechem's home this whole time. He had kept her there throughout the negotiations. Simeon and Levi rescue her, and they and all the brothers go and loot the whole town. Violence begets escalated violence. And in the end, Jacob, who had no idea what Simeon and Levi were planning, rebuke them, but not for their violent overreaction. He is afraid that they have earned the ill will of the other inhabitants in the area, and they might band together and attack his family. Jacob doesn't really come off well in this story. He exhibits no leadership or discipline over Dinah or his sons. He doesn't follow through on God's direction to go to Bethel, and he ends up fearful instead of confident. Can you believe this story is in the Bible? The history of God's own people? It's another one omitted from the children's books for sure. But nevertheless, it is here for us to ponder and learn from, even to experience God in it, even though he is absent from the narration. As tragic as it is to us, it surely is to God, too. After all, God is only good and pure. These acts of sexual assault and murder would never occur to him. And it is certainly not what he had in mind when he created people out of the depths of his love. Not that he didn't know that people would fall into sin. He did know it and provided help for it. But it is so far from what he wanted for his creation. And so we can know that God was also feeling righteous anger when Dinah was violated. He might be exasperated at Jacob's inaction and lack of confidence in God, and he wept over the waste of human life and Levi and Simeon's revenge. Sometimes people think they deserve what they get in this life, difficult trials and things that might feel like punishment for sin. Sometimes, like Job's friends, our friends blame us for our own troubles. We must have done something to deserve it. But know this, God sees you, and he weeps with you. He is the God who told his people to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Because we are bound up with each other in Christ, and when we weep together, we help carry the load for another. We show God's own presence by our compassion and empathy. In the Bible, do you know that God weeps not only for his own people, Israel, but also for the nations around? Even when we mess up and reap unhappy consequences, God is not rejoicing in that. He wants all of the people he created to have the good life he planned for us. That was why he chose Abraham and Israel in the first place, to be a blessing to the rest of the world through their relationship with him. And Jesus himself knows our sorrow, since in some mysterious way, he took all the pain and suffering of the world onto himself on the cross. And during his life, too, he suffered with those who suffer, feeling their pain and loneliness, the sting of their sin. He wept at the grave of Lazarus and over the fate of Jerusalem. Jesus, who is the exact imprint of God himself, cries with us over all the ways we have strayed from his path for us and over the consequences that we suffer as a result. But God isn't only with us to cry with us. What Dinah needed in this story was a savior. Her brothers acted to rescue her, and that was good. But they went far beyond rescue and became themselves victims of their own violent sin. When Jacob calls his sons together at the end of his life to give his blessings, here's what he said about Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." And that prophecy came true. Again, take out your Bible maps and you'll see Simeon's portion of the promised land was completely surrounded by Judah. The tribe was basically absorbed. And the Levites were redeemed somewhat by their zeal for the Lord after the golden calf incident. And God made them Israel's priests. But as such, they owned no property in Israel like all the other tribes did. Instead, they were scattered throughout in order to be the priests of all. They may not have known it, but Simeon and Levi also needed a savior. So where do we fit in this story? Probably each one of us can identify with one or more of the characters. Are you Dinah, an unprotected, undisciplined daughter, a victim of someone else's aggression, maybe sometimes naive and reckless and getting into trouble, needing rescue? Or are you the brothers, anger at the ready and not a measured anger that meets out appropriate punishment, but going overboard? Or seeking revenge in the name of saving honor rather than waiting and seeking God's justice? Are you the attacker, like Shechem, taking what you want and then trying to get others to see it as legitimately yours? Do you stomp on others' rights out of selfishness? Or are you Jacob, passive and ineffective, neglecting your God-given responsibilities? Are you fearful of the situations and people around you, not entirely trusting God in spite of all the blessings and promises you've already received from Him? Maybe these aren't your hang-ups, but if you search your heart, your past, and your character, I'm pretty sure you'll find that you need a Savior too. In the Romans passage, Paul says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, but surely he means individuals too. Just before that, he quotes from the Psalms, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." And Paul goes on like that for a few more verses. But there is good news. Gospel. There is a righteousness that comes from God that is available to all people, not just Abraham's biological family. His spiritual family is reckoned by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, faith in Jesus means that we put our confidence in Him. We trust Him in the little daily details as well as the big life-changing decisions. We recognize Him as the rabbi or the teacher who is the smartest man who ever lived. And we live our lives in the awareness of His presence, using His power to accomplish so much more than we could on our own. You really can be less angry. You don't have to get the other person back. You don't have to overreact when things don't go your way. You don't have to be the person who looks for attention and love in all the wrong places, even if your family has rejected you. When you put your confidence in Jesus and get to know Him through daily prayer and awareness of Him, when you respond to His invitations to follow Him, He assures you of His forgiveness and His love. And He transforms you from the inside out. That's what happens when people trust Jesus. And He's worthy of our trust because He gave His very life for us. He loved us so much that He did not think about Himself or the pain He would suffer. He only looked to the joy His Father would have at having His creation restored to Him. Whatever your story is, whoever the characters, whatever the timing, the setting, whatever the plot, from here on out, it can be different. Back in the 1980s and 90s, there were these books, a series of books called Choose Your Own Adventure. The reader became the protagonist in the story, and after a few pages, you could make a choice as to what you did, sending you ahead to one page or another. So throughout the book, you're reading, making these choices, and skipping ahead to the appropriate page, depending on what choice you made. Every day, even every minute, we are in a choose-your-own-adventure story. And I recommend that you make the choice every time that Jesus would make if he were living your life. Though life will happen and we can't control what others will do, I guarantee there will be a good ending when you put your confidence in him. Amen.